So we're going to carry on then today from verses 10 to 21, but obviously they do all link together, as you probably guessed, and so there's quite a lot of links between these two. I've given it the title, What a Great Salvation. We read in verse 10, which is the start of our sort of section today, of this salvation, of this salvation. And it's something he's mentioned before, Peter has. Back in verse 5, you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. And verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so Peter has this theme going on through this passage, this great salvation. That, of course, borrows a phrase from Hebrews, where the writer of Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 3 has that phrase. And I wonder if you know it, what it is, the salvation of your soul, as Peter puts in verse 9, to be saved by Jesus. Have you begun to understand what a great salvation it is, to rejoice in it and thank God? Well, that's our theme this evening. And so to do it, I've just got 7 simple points. And we're going to have to span several millennia to do it. But hopefully we can do it in the next half an hour or so. And so Peter wants us to sort of take a little bit of a hard look from right to the beginning to right to the end. And he has these sort of references in this passage. We're going to try and sort of tie that together then. So firstly, our salvation ordained before the foundation of the world. If we were going to go back and think on a timeline about how great a salvation we have come to enjoy, well, where are we going to start it? We have to start at the beginning, don't we? And so we have to go back to the beginning before the foundation of the world and think about our salvation that began then before the foundation of the world. It's there in verse 20. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but manifest in these last times for you. Going back, it was foreordained about him, about Jesus, that he would be the Saviour who would shed his blood. More of that in verse 19, which we'll get to in a bit. So before the foundation of the world, it was ordained that Christ would come and shed his precious blood. He talks about that in verse 20, but he also had already done it in verse 2. You are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Again, going right way back to the beginning. To God the Father who knew. Not just knew about us, but knew us in a relational sense. He chose us before the foundation of the world to be sanctified by the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then carries on verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. He chose us, made us born again, or chosen to be part of his family, even before the creation of the world. So where does our salvation start? Well, it was ordained before the foundation of the world. We're told in verse 12, end of it, these things which angels desire to look into. It's a funny phrase, quite a mysterious sounding phrase. But this idea that there are angels there longingly and lovingly watching everything that is unfolding, longing to look into those things as they saw right from the beginning, as God then created the angels and then God created the world and everything that happened, the fall and God's promises and everything that was unfolding there, the angels were longingly watching it all unfold step by step. So firstly, our salvation ordained before the foundation of the world. Secondly, then, our salvation revealed to the prophets. What happened next? Well, after God created the world and that plan of salvation first became announced in some ways to the first prophet, in some ways they were Adam and Eve who were told that prophecy, at least, of what would happen. And so Peter develops again a bit of that theme in verse 10. Of this salvation, this great salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, prophesying of the grace that would come to you. Verse 11, searching what or in what manner of time the Christ, the Spirit of Christ who is in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which have been reported to you. So the next phase in God's unfolding plan of salvation was to reveal it bit by bit to the prophets. And the prophets in the Old Testament were searching, Peter says. They were wondering, they were inquiring, they were asking questions. They were asking God for more information. What is it you're going to do? When is it that's going to happen? What's happening, verse 11? When's it going to happen? That's what they wanted to know. To them it was revealed, verse 12. And the Spirit of Christ that was at work in them was beginning to indicate these things that were happening. Right the way back through the pages of the Old Testament, through the thousands or so years that went along, it was all being revealed to the prophets. And Peter says some things that are quite specific about that is revealed, middle of verse 11, that the Spirit of Christ indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So it was all testified beforehand. Before it happened, before the plan of salvation actually happened, when Christ set foot on planet Earth, as it were, it was all prophesied beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow, all the things that Christ would suffer. It mentions in verse 11 the shedding of his blood, and so his sufferings that would happen, and the glories that would happen afterwards. End of verse 21, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. These things were prophesied. And the prophets searched these things and spoke of these things. And they began to understand, verse 12, that it wasn't going to happen in their lifetime to them, but they were ministering things for people coming later. They were writing these things down that would be a benefit and a blessing to others coming later. And maybe some of those things were pretty hard to understand. It's interesting, of course, to think of Peter himself. When Peter was a disciple of Jesus, or was with Jesus, Jesus spoke of the sufferings of the Christ and the glories that would follow. And what did Peter jump in and say? That shall never happen, didn't he? Now Peter, with the benefit of hindsight, began to understand. Maybe after the resurrection of Jesus, those things began to make a little more sense, perhaps, especially as Jesus explained them. Again, we've been thinking about some of these things on a Thursday evening in John's Gospel. And we linked in a little bit to the end of Luke's Gospel, where Jesus appears to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he unfolds everything that was there in the Scriptures already about the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would come. But it was all there, and the prophets were earnestly looking into those things. And just as an aside, as the prophets saw this pattern of sufferings of Christ and glories to follow, there's also a little bit of a theme happening with Peter, that the same thing is going to happen for us. There are sufferings now and glory to follow. He had a bit of that earlier in verse 6 and 7. Even for a little while you're grieved by various trials. And yet the genuineness of your faith will be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There are trials now, they're suffering now, but glory to follow, a little bit like that pattern that was prophesied in the Old Testament. So if we think of this great salvation we have, we've had to start right at the beginning before the creation of the world, and then Peter's just given us a verse or two to summarize thousands of years of prophecy. And then it is brought into its reality. It's fulfilled, isn't it? So third step then, our salvation redeemed by the blood of Christ. And that's sort of the pinnacle of these verses, really, in verse 18, where Peter says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It was foreordained before the creation of the world, but manifest in these last times for you. So it was all ordained, it was all prophesied, and then it was manifest Then it came into to actually be happening. It came into actual flesh and blood as the Saviour came. In these last times, for you, Peter says to the people here in this letter, but also for us. And so Peter says, you've been, and you know it. You know it. You've been redeemed. Now, for these people Peter was writing to, we're told in verse 1, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, those are all bits of the Roman Empire. And people living in those Roman areas were used to slavery. It was a massive part of the Roman Empire. It is thought that nearly half the population were slaves, actually. So there's a fair chance some of these Christians that Peter is writing to would have been slaves themselves. They knew what this word meant, to be redeemed. That is, that someone could buy your freedom and set you free from slavery. We were singing, weren't we, "Give me a sight, O Saviour, of your wondrous love to me, what it cost." We sing another song, "You paid the price and set me free." For slaves in this Roman world, someone could, in an auction, say, "Right, I'm going to buy that slave." And they would pay the price. And then they could say to that slave afterwards, "Well, I've bought your freedom. I don't want you to be my slave. I've paid the price so that you can be free." That's what people did. People could be free. And here Jesus is talking to us through these words of Peter, how we've been redeemed. You know, when you're buying something, you always want to be careful about how much something's worth, don't you? If you're on eBay, bidding on something you would like, you need to have an idea of what it's worth. Boys are quite into buying Airfix kits and things like that. Well, you need to know how much it's worth, because in the heat of the moment, the price escalates in eBay sometimes, and you might end up paying for something and you go, "Actually, it wasn't really worth that." Well, how much are we worth? How much was Christ willing to pay for our freedom? And Peter tells us we haven't been bought with silver or gold, those corruptible things, those things that won't last. We've been bought with something far more precious. We've been bought with the blood of Christ. This metaphor of Passover, again, linking back to the prophecies and the things that happened there in the Old Testament, this idea of a lamb without blemish and without spot, verse 19, was there again in their Old Testament. Pictures of the Christ who would come. And because he loved us so much, he was willing to shed his precious blood. The most precious thing, the blood of the Son of God that he shed for us. So the third step in our salvation came about when Jesus gave his life on the cross, when he shed his precious blood, when he redeemed us. But it didn't end there either. It, of course, was proved, wasn't it, by the resurrection. And Peter's hinted at a little bit of that as well, too, of that living hope that we have, verse 3, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Yes, we were purchased at his death by his blood, but proved by his resurrection and his life. So now we have a living hope. And so then, onward through the Bible, we thought at the very beginning, before the creation of the world, then we thought of the prophets, then we thought of it being fulfilled in Jesus. What happened next? Number 4, our salvation proclaimed by the apostles. And so all of those things were revealed to the prophets, verse 12. To them it was revealed, that not to themselves but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you, through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So there's the next phase. After the death and resurrection of Jesus, it was all done. Except, in a sense, it still needed to be proclaimed. It needed to be made widely known, didn't it? So everyone would know about it. And so the prophets wrote these things, but then they were reported And Peter says, they've been reported to you. And we don't actually think Peter went to these places himself, but other Christians must have done, going with this message. And they've heard the report of everything that happened. And they heard the gospel preached by people, but also by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven to equip those people preaching. We see that, don't we, in the book of Acts. So that's the next phase. Number four, our salvation proclaimed by the apostles and those who came afterwards. And the Holy Spirit helps those preachers, help those Christians to share what they had come to understand. And it was done by preachers like Peter and Paul and so on and others. But also we see in the book of Acts that it was all done by ordinary people who were scattered and went through place to place as they moved of all kinds of things, telling others of Christ as well. So, third step, then, our salvation believed as the gospel. So, God foreordained it before the world began, prophesied it through the Old Testament, redeemed us by the blood of Christ, proclaimed it in the gospel. Then we had to believe it. Well, for these people in the first instance, these Christians living in these areas, they heard the gospel. And Peter says specifically that it was preached to you. You guys heard it, Peter's saying. You people living in Pontus and Galatia and all the rest, you've heard it. And what was it? What was their experience in the next sort of phase of understanding this great salvation? Well, in verse 8 he says, of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. And now you do not see him, yet you believe and rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. These people living in Pontus and Galatia and all the rest of it, they'd never seen Jesus. They'd never been there at the cross or seen him rise from the dead. But they had heard it proclaimed by the apostles, and they'd come to believe. They'd never seen Jesus, but they loved him. And they believed him. Verse 8. And they were full of joy, realizing this great salvation that had happened for them, that they'd been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And so they came to have faith in Jesus concerning this salvation that the prophets inquired about. Verse 10, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Come to these people that Peter's talking, but all of these yous are quite open-ended, aren't they? They speak to us, don't they, as well? And I love the way Peter does that, because it doesn't sort of just tie it down to you specific people he's writing to. It sort of echoes on, doesn't it? Through all the people that would hear that preaching of the apostles, like here Peter. Peter preaching to us. Of grace that would come to us here this evening in this hall. It was prophesied. And so through that faith in the Lord Jesus that Peter dwells on quite a bit. You've been kept by God, verse 5, through faith for salvation. You have this genuine faith that's proved by these trials, verse 7. And in the end, there'll be the end of faith when it finally comes to its end. And so you live, end of verse 21, with your faith and hope in God. And so that's us, isn't it? Not just these people Peter's talking to, but us too. We've received that grace. If we come to understand that great salvation that began before the creation of the world, that was prophesied by the prophets in the Old Testament, that was fulfilled, and that we've been redeemed in Christ, proclaimed by the apostles, and believed by us, here today, in 2024. On then, sixth, our salvation now lived out in practice. If we have this faith, if we rejoice, if we have this hope, this living hope in all that Jesus has done for us, Peter wants to tell us about then how that great salvation is lived. And so he carries on in verse 13. Therefore, because of this great salvation, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Very funny phrase to use. It was used to talk about being ready for action. Just like if you were going to get on a bicycle and cycle, you'd be careful, first of all. You don't want to get your trousers caught in the chain, or you don't want to be wearing too much because you're going to get too hot. You know, you plan for something like that. You plan to be active. You make sure you're wearing the right clothes, don't you? And that's the idea here. Now you've got to be active. So prepare.
Not your clothes.
You've got to prepare your mind for this. Because we're going to be active in it. We want to be sober. That is, not drunk, but also alert, thoughtful. And so we want to be thinking. We want to be living this salvation out in practice. Turning away, end of verse 14, from former lusts and those ignorant things we had before. Verse 18, turning away from that aimless conduct and those empty traditions we had before. We're turning away from those things. And now we're thinking about what has happened, what God has done for us. A lot of it links back as well to what we think of last time. In verse 1, he's called them the pilgrims. You don't belong here. That's why you need to be alert, because you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. So you don't belong here, really. You belong to Christ. And so at the end of verse 17, he says, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. You're only staying here a while. When we looked at this other passage, Malcolm was here with us, and he said afterwards he lived in Scotland. And he said it was common amongst Scottish Christians not to ask, where do you live, but where do you stay? Because it's only temporary. Where do you stay at the minute? That's like in this verse, isn't it? Conduct yourselves through the time of your stay. That address you have, that's only a place you stay. This is only something temporary, because we belong. We belong to Jesus. And so we are different. Verse 14, we're the children of obedience. That should characterize us. We've got a Father in heaven, and we're the children who want to obey him. And we're his holy people. Verse 15, he's called you, and he is holy, so you be holy in all your conduct, because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. Those are Old Testament verses that were said to the nation of Israel. And here Peter uses them to talk about God's New Testament people. You're a holy people, set apart by God. We know the Father. So we seek to work for him and serve him and live with fear, with respect for him. And so we've gone all the way back to the foundation of the world. Our salvation, ordained then, revealed to the prophets, redeemed by the blood of Christ, proclaimed by the apostles, believed as the gospel by us now, lived out in practice. And then lastly, the seventh one, finally fulfilled one day at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what I said, we've got to span a couple of millennia. We've got to go all the way back to the foundation of the world. We don't quite know how much longer we've got until the revelation of Jesus Christ. But Peter looks forward to that final salvation. And so he says in verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, get ready for this. Rest your hope fully in the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter says. Because of all this, because of this great salvation, now rest your hope fully. Anchor it then in this, that when Jesus Christ is revealed, grace will be brought. Again, that's a funny phrase, isn't it? We often think about we've received God's grace now, haven't we? What is it in the song Amazing Grace? It's grace that's brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. We have received grace. We do receive grace day by day. And at the appearing of Christ Jesus, there'll be more grace that's brought to us. More grace that will happen then. As he comes, another instalment of grace. That, of course, this idea of the revelation of Jesus Christ was an echo of verse 17. We talked about that genuine faith that keeps us going. And in the end, it we found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He carries on then in verse 8, having not seen, you do love. But maybe with a hint as well. because one day you will. At the revelation of Jesus Christ, you will see him. Now you love him, even though you haven't seen him. One day you will see him as well. He'll be revealed. And you'll receive, verse 9, the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There will come a time when faith comes to an end. See, faith is being certain of the things we don't yet see. But when we do see Christ, then our faith will come to its end. Our faith, which has all been leading up to that point, trusting in that things not yet seen. And then when we do see Christ, we'll receive the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls, in its final, most complete sense. And so our salvation is such a huge thing, such a great salvation that began before the foundation of the world and will finish after this world comes to an end and the Lord Jesus Christ appears. Then our salvation will finally be fulfilled and brought to its ultimate sense when we see Jesus at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember what we said before, those prophets who prophesied of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. That's what happened to Christ. And yet we'll share in that glory, won't we too? The glories that will follow when Christ is fully, finally glorified to the utmost. And we'll share in it. And so we have a living hope, verse 4. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we have an inheritance, uncorruptible, undefiled, unfading, that's reserved in heaven for us. Our great salvation. And yet, here Peter just, it seems to be at a loss for words, doesn't he? Try to describe how wonderful it is. Do you know how great it is, what Jesus has done? How much it contains? How vast it is that it was ordained before the foundation of the world, revealed to the prophets, that we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, proclaimed by the apostles, believed as the gospel, and for us, do we believe? Peter echoes on these words, it's for you. It's for you Christ did these things. It's for you these things were revealed. We live it out in practice. And we look forward to that final day with that living hope now, waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ. When we'll be with him in glory, we'll see him as he really is, and we'll share in his glory too.